The topic that was given to us is whether African theology is, how is African theology equal to or different from Western theology? But you know, we cannot just delve into trying to give answers without getting some understanding. So some of you may be quite familiar with African theology, some may not. Some may agree with African theology, some may not. So the intention going on from here is not to convince you to accept African theology or European theology. I think the intention is to say, well, this is African theology and how it eventually got formulated. And at least a little bit of this is European theology and how it got formulated. And this is the baseline task of theology. And to answer the question, is it the same or not? Is it different or not? Should it even be there or not? That's a question that I would be very interested in hearing what you think about it. So I'm going to run through aspects that I think will help us to gain an understanding of African theology. And if you really would like to stop me and ask a question, we can accommodate that. Otherwise, if you want to wait until later on, that will be fine as well. So the quest for a definitive African theology, the agenda, the method, and the approaches that eventually led that. I'm putting up this question here because it is not the only question, it is not the main question, but it is one of the questions that have generated a lot of conversation that have led to the formulation of various theologies that will find themselves within the strand of African theology. And it is by V.J. Taylor in his book, The Primal Vision, 1963, where he said, if Christ were to appear as the answer to the questions that Africans are asking, what will he look like? Now, understand that I'm not campaigning for him or against him. I'm putting this information out to say, in the formulation of African theology, this question was considered very key. And how people responded to this question eventually led to the formulation of a theological framework or a body of writing that can be categorized as African theology. Now, I must say also upfront that when you talk about African theology in its written, codified form, you're talking about a more recent happening. You're talking about people trying to put thoughts into writing about God, about Christ, and what they think and how they view it, which is more recent. But, you know, if we take it back to the Ethiopian Enoch and even further back, there must be some theologizing about who is God, who does, you know, how does he want to be worshipped and all of that. That conversation is there. But African theology, as we're trying to talk about now, is the conversation that led to some writings that classify as African theology. And there are key voices that shaped the agenda. And someone told me that they were in a room where these key voices were talked about. So that's helpful because you might give us some more thoughts around this. They keep featuring because they are very key to shaping the theological agenda that eventually is called African theology. Some people question the very validity of this question. Say, but why should a question like this be asked? Some people say, but is it the right question? That's not really what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to say is that these are the kind of question that answering it lead to the formulation of thinking that can be classified as African theology. So these three voices, John Mbiti, Biancato, Kwame Bediako, how would you summarize their theological thinking? What do you know about your theological thoughts? Well, there are so many things. But if I can just run through quickly, as quickly as I can, maybe I'll just put everything out that I have here. So originally from Kenya, educated at the University of Cambridge, is an ecumenical Anglican. I don't know if that tells you something, but ecumenism, Anglicanism merged together already should tell you the kind of theological framework that he espouses. So I think that's important to point that out. Before you even begin to talk about his theological end product, at least you understand that this is his framework. And people consider his theologizing as something that is very, very key. Richard German said, talking about African Christian theology is incomplete without careful consideration of John Beatty. You may agree with that, you may disagree with that, but I think essentially is to say, if you don't engage his theology, that's my view. If you don't engage in BT, he stands as the gold standard of what is considered to be academically sound African theology. Is it so? Really? But if you don't say anything, if you don't do anything, that's where it stays. So that's essentially the point. Because these are thinkers that have rigorously thought about theology and they have expressed that theology in a way that is considered to be African in nature. What is this Christianity like in Africa? Was this major concern? We observed that mission Christianity in Africa has remained superficial. This was his view in 1969. But the thing is, it keeps coming up because this view has shaped a number of theologians that are of African background. They take what he says as the theological truth without engaging with it. So I'm just putting it up here. So this was his concern. And you could see that I think some of his concern, you must give it to him, could be legitimate concern. How the answers are formulated, different ballgame. Concern legitimate? Looks to me so. Answers congruent to Bible and Scripture? I worry, in the least, at the risk of going ahead of myself. But so these are his concerns. His concern that Christianity seems to be a set of rules to be observed. Christianity seems to be fixated on the promises expected in the next world, rhythmless hymns to be sung. That sounds like... how does that sound? Rituals to be followed and a few other things. So these were his concerns. Bringing the gospel to encounter African religious heritage. His view is that Africa, in Mbiti's views, therefore, sources for African theology include Africa traditional religion, Africa initiated churches, you know, because they normally don't have theology in writing, so he feels or he thinks they form part of a major Christian traditions and the Bible. That's Mbiti for you. How this can be done in practice while remaining faithful to the scripture has remained a major challenge in Beatty's theology. But his theology is considered to be a major shaping point for African theology. And it keeps raising the question, but how does the authority of scripture feature in his approaches? That's an unanswered question. And I hope some of your students will be trying to answer that question. Because if that happens, then there is some engagement, some challenge, some interaction with Mbiti's theology, instead of Mbiti's theology being the definitive theology within African theology. Sorry, is someone raising their...
Yeah, just as I was reading the slides that you were showing,
yes.
questions in my mind were basically for definitions. Because it's easy to misunderstand the concepts.
Yes.
So when we say African Christian theology,
yeah.
Like what do we mean by Christian? What do we mean by theology? Now, the last line kind of, I think, put together for me. Because theology is the broad study of God. I mean, say that they're ancient theology.
Yes.
Western theology. As I'm looking at MBT, I'm kind of seeing there's a clash almost to respond to, as he puts it, the mission Christianity.
Yeah.
Robbing us of our culture, basically. Making us Western. In many senses. Okay. It seems to be a response to how that came to be.
Yeah.
I'm just not sure what certain things approach the problem, even as he puts it, all of these sources. So I'm quite curious to see what other guys say.
Yeah, yeah. Like I said, I think at least you can see that some of his concerns have validity. How those concerns are answered and the answers that are arrived at, that's a different ballgame. And that's what we keep finding with a number of guys that are theologizing. Questions may be valid, there could be some validity in the question, but the answers that are arrived at could be where the question will continue to linger. Has this question really been answered? So MBT had questions like, which is making his work to maintain relevance, because the question he's asking are the kind of questions that still resonate. Still resonate with a number of people. Okay, I'm trying to move forward quickly. Okay, this hand raised.
No, sorry. I think it's, for me, it's just interesting. The point out that the questions that BD is bringing across. And I think that is a good point, because I realized now, studying the prior session,
yes,
which these three voices were engaged on a critical point in regards to their hermeneutics. And I think that the questions that they, that BD and perhaps the other three individuals brings, would help us also perhaps engage that criticism. Because I think that criticism is came perhaps maybe outside of the questions. I think it would be good for me to continue to listen, because my previous workshop and this one kind of really makes me more interested in his questions that he
Sure. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I wasn't in that workshop, but I know that once you talk about African theology, somehow they feature in somewhere. And my assumption is that that session is delving into the hermeneutical work, which is not really what I'm trying to evoke. I'm trying to raise theological questions generally, more broadly speaking. And when you're doing some scholarly work, you owe the person at least some faithful representation of the thought. Doesn't mean that you've bought into their thinking, but you need to be seen to have represented their thought. And that's hopefully what I'm trying to do. So I don't know what happened there, but I think that may be engaging his hermeneutics, which is a big field on its own. But his theology and the questions that he has raised, I will always very quickly say, I don't know if he has answered those questions correctly. I don't know if his answers to the questions are correct. I don't know if his answers to the questions are aligned to scripture, because I could immediately see that. But I'm trying to say these are his questions, and some of it have validity. And you know, the problem is that sometimes when we stifle question, we don't help people to arrive at a proper biblical answer. And we need to be very aware of that. You know, questions carry some form of validity. There could be a wrong question, but we must identify the valid aspect of the question and correct the non-valid aspect of the question so that we can arrive at a good answer. Can we move to the next person? Biancato? Dan Kato may be the most favorite guy in a setting like this. Probably not in BT. but Kato is called the father of African evangelical theology. And he was basically a dissenting voice at the time. Interestingly, all the three key voices, none of them is alive. But at the time, he was a dissenting voice, maybe a bit of a younger rebel, thinking differently and challenging the existing voices, even within African theology. So it's not all African theology that is bunched up and closed into Mbete's thinking and solutions. Kato is an example of that. So Kato came along and said, I don't think I agree with the way these questions are being answered. So this is just a little bit about him, Nigerian, belonged to Mission Church and then studied at London Bible College. I want to move a bit quickly to what was his major concern. The major concern that Kato was trying to work through was a theological discussion on salvation and the uniqueness of Christ. And that was a dominant conversation. Is salvation obtained in Christ alone or Christ plus? And related with that was the issue of universalism. The exclusivity of Christ. And you know that there are, even today, that's a big conversation in certain circles. How can it be Christ alone? How can Christianity be the? No, it cannot be. It has to be Christianity plus this, plus that, plus that. That will be more comfortable conversation and can, in an ecumenical setting. But as soon as you said, that doesn't seem to align with Scripture, that's what Kato was trying to say. So Kato was voice of dissent, and he then also began to shape African theology in a different direction. So Mbete shaped African theology in its earliest formative stage along with others, and then here comes Kato to begin to shape it in another direction. There was a challenge of the recognition of other intermediaries between God and humanity which promoted syncretism. That was a major concern for Kato. So Mbete shaped African theology? Yeah, he did. Kato shaped African theology? Yeah, he did. Did they all come to the same conclusion? Definitely not. And that still functions, both of them still function within African theology. Maybe one more person, yes.
In your understanding,
yeah.
Hearing first, that way we discussed the question.
Oh, okay. You did it.
When it refers to salvation found in Christ alone, mm-hmm. or only Christ, that question, mm-hmm. And then the race, recognition of other intermediaries. When you talk about salvation, and you talk about salvation in the afterlife or a full salvation, because it seems to me perhaps in the African, not uniquely African, but there's this dichotomy between, yes, Christ alone for salvation in the afterlife, but all the rest salvation for today. Is the need distinguished, like I'm distinguishing, or what is the less critical evaluation of the word salvation?
Yeah, unfortunately, Kato didn't live for a very long time. So a lot of his theological articulation didn't happen while he was alive. Pitfalls in Africa, one of his major writings, that became the major writing, otherwise his smaller writings. So I wouldn't think he has clearly articulated that, but you can find that in his writings to say it has to be Christ both for now and eternity. It has to be Christ. That you can see in a number of his writings.
Because the picture that I have is that people don't have a problem with Christ serving the afterlife.
Mm.
The ancestors are being prayed to on this life.
Yeah.
And at least my statistic students didn't have a problem. They called the one religion and the other one tradition. And they didn't have an issue with those two coinciding.
Yeah. I wouldn't think Cato will endorse that theological thinking. Probably that could find space in Mbeki's theological construction. Because Mbeki holds to African traditional religion as part of sources of theology. You know, basic thinking about sources of theology, what contributes to the formulation of theology, the Bible, tradition, and all of that. And he will include African traditional religion instead of the Bible only. Cato wouldn't be in that group. Cato will be in the group that will formulate theology and say it has to be founded on scripture, whether it's salvation that has to do with afterlife or life now. And that's why he wouldn't accept the recognition of intermediaries between God and humanity. Right. Any other thoughts, comment, question, running forward?
Yes, I think that's a very interesting point that he makes. And, sitting here, I said that I think the biggest workshop, and Arthur, you would probably be able to assist it. I think the biggest workshop messed us up because in the question that you asked, as it relates to the three voices, and the presentation was the reason there was a critique on the hermeneutics is because why they were known for reversing the traditional hermeneutical principles that was used since the Jewish times, and the reversal came because the contextualization and they brought cultural elements in order for the interpretation. So for me, I think there could be an argument brought to comment in regards to could he perhaps have seen the salvation aspect on this side as opposed to the other side in that way as it relates to these interpretive methods. Could those interpretive methods trying to incorporate culture for the purposes of contextualization could he have considered? And I think this is an interesting workshop because like it brings now conversation and argument in terms of these three voices and whether reversing, because the African hermeneutic is something that is abstract to as the African hermeneutic. And could it be the fact that he has subscribed to the African hermeneutic, used cultural elements for the purpose of interpretation. And the previous presenter said, he does not think that God needed help, or the Bible needed help in order to bring its message across. And therefore, we should remain with the initial hermeneutical tools, which try to bring the voice of the writers to us, as opposed to bringing cultural elements in order to bring the interpretation to the people. So I think that brings us to question the fact that he reverts the hermeneutical tools in order for contextualization.
I will suppose you're talking about Mbeki, not Cato, because for Cato, his hermeneutical. Okay, I don't know. I wasn't in that conversation. But for my understanding of Cato is that he was championing an opposition to universalism and contextualization of Christ that is deviant from Scripture. So that's my understanding of his theological work and the kind of theological agenda that he set. So if I read a doctoral thesis of someone that is in the tradition of Biancato, for example, I can tell by how that person seeks to move this agenda forward. you might not be truly moving the theological agenda of Cato by having an attitude towards ATR that is continuity.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's always this big argument, continuity, discontinuity.
Mm-hmm.
Should our acceptance of African traditional religion discontinue radically with the revelation of Scripture, or there should be some accommodation? As soon as you place yourself in either accommodation or discontinuity, you are already placing yourself in the various strands of African theology.
Mm-hmm.
So a strand of African theology will advocate continuity, which will be in BT, and to some sense, Bediako. Bediako is quite an enigma. Sometimes you struggle to place him. If you really read his work, sometimes you struggle to place him. You wonder, where is he? You have to really read him if you want to really extrapolate his work and place him here. Sometimes you wonder where is he standing. But it would be right to assume that he stands with an accommodation of some sort. While Mbiti will accommodate very clearly and advocate for it, Cato will be your opposing view that say we cannot accommodate, it has to be radical discontinuity. Bediako will be your person that is somewhere in the middle, but more to the left, more to Mbiti. I think that has helped us to maybe cover like 5 or 6 slides. Because that's where you find Bediako. Bediako is this person that is very technical in his writing, because he's writing on theology of identity and all of that. So he's not into African primal religions as such. Neither is he into orthodoxy. You remember he studied in France? That's supposed to be a joke. Don't worry about that. You know? But that's where he studied. You know, he studied in France. He did his PhD in France. And then, so you have to carefully trace where he is. But if I would summarize all those other PowerPoints, I would say Bediako is this guy that's somewhere here, but you can clearly see that he is leaning more here. You find Cato here, you find Mbiti here, you find Kwame Bediako leaning more towards this. That has covered a lot of slide on the formation of the agenda that forms African theology, that has now given us various strands of African theology. I would like my research assistant to say something about European theology, because all we've been talking about is what are the kind of strands that formulated and led to. Sorry, I saw your hand. You will speak before him. I'm just saying that after you speak, then he can carry on. Oh, there's another hand.
Yeah, I just wanted the fact that you mentioned Dallas Theological Seminary in the slide, that really determines also how I'm thinking about God.
And then I mentioned this guy. Now, this is important fact. You know, it's a short workshop. We've got to touch on a number of things. But when you look at the kind of place someone studied, the kind of, you could basically make a sense, an informed guess of the kind of theological tradition, except if they make a break with that. But you read their works, then you probably can see the kind of theological tradition that they go in. So, yeah.
Yeah, his study wasn't theology, it was literature.
Sorry, come on. Yes.
His initial research.
Yes.
Literature, not theology.
Correct.
So he doesn't come at it from a theological perspective.
Yes.
But tries to have both things in the different.
Yeah. So he did a PhD in literature in Africa. So it related to African literature, but not theology. But then he moved on to do theology and had a PhD in theology. I think he was at some point teaching at the University of KwaZulu-Natal in theology. So he eventually obtained a PhD in theology. So a man that has 2 PhDs is very dangerous. So I would like you to say a few things that sort of helps to keep the formation of theology that is considered European. You might disagree with the dichotomy of African and European theology. We're really not trying to convince you about one or the other, but just to get a sense of how the trajectory that gave birth to what is considered African theology and the two strands that now set the agenda. And then a little bit about European theology. Yeah, come on.
Just something to consider the critical ambiguity on African theological religion.
Yes.
Aizra said the concept itself takes the Western premise, because you can't talk about African traditional religion, you are compartmentalizing. Probably you should say African traditional communities, because we don't have a religion in Africa that is independent of communities. It's part of the fabric of the community. Not to reconstruct or deconstruct the concepts, but I think by using that concept itself, you already standing on Western methodological premise.
No, thank you. Couldn't run away from that, because that's he studied in a setting that will have to make him to conceptualize in those kind of formulations. So, was he utilizing Western thought forms? Of course. Has he created something that you need to be engaged with? Very much so. Yeah, thank you. Did someone raise their hand?
Not that he needs defense, but the speaker on the critical review of African hermeneutics,
yes,
accomplished his assignment. So just to say that he had a task to outline critically the African hermeneutic, and he did that.
Sure.
So I left there fully convinced that what he had presented was his assignment. Just to say that.
Thank you.
Not that he needs to say.
Thank you. Thank you. You defending him is fine, because he's not here. He's not here. I mean, it's important in scholarly work. If you're presenting the work of a scholar, you need to be honest. Even if you disagree with, even if you think all he's saying is rubbish, you need to be as honest as possible to say this is what this person says. Thank you. Yes. Given, talk to us about the the trajectory that gave birth to European theology. Maybe we will convince there is such a thing as European theology.
Thank you. Greetings again. I will just briefly speak about the developments of Western theology, or the developments of theology in the Western context. Maybe I should put it that way.
Correct.
So I just want to look at this only in four parts. The first one is the patristic period, which dates from 100 to 451 century. So, as we know that the name patristic, it means pater, which means a father. So, this is a period of church fathers or apostolic fathers. So, this period was very prominent during that time, because one of the tasks of the church fathers was to bring a separation between Christianity and Judaism, and also bringing a relationship between Christianity and Judaism. And it was also a stage of persecution, and a stage where the church fathers defended the church because of the heresies that were just emerging during that time. So during this period, Christianity gained access to the city of Rome. And then Christianity, as it was spread into the city of Rome, persecution also started to just emerge, because it was spreading very quickly during this period. And I just want us to look at the theological developments of Western theology during this period. So the first theological development that we have to look at is the one of the extent of the New Testament. As we know that before the period of the apostolic fathers, we had the apostles who were writing letters to different churches. Because many apostles were writing, many people also, they were writing books. It's like trying to just fit in. As we know that if today you start a biblical church, also another pastor will start a cult or maybe a counterfeit. So it was a similar situation. The apostles were writing, and some people were also writing, saying they were close to Christ. So now one of the works of the church fathers during that time, it was to defend the scriptures or to defend the letters of the apostles. So they use tradition, and they also use the eyewitness and what Christ was teaching and what it was taught by the apostles, so that they can defend the scripture. So that was one of the things that led to the development of the European theology during that period. And another theological landmark that led to the development of European theology during that time, it was the relation of faith and classical culture. Classical culture, it refers to writing. It refers to literature, poetry, and also rhetoric. So in other words, there was a relationship between classical culture and faith, which means that church fathers, they use literature to write a doctrine so that they can defend the letters of the 12 apostles to the emerging heresies during that period. And thirdly, it was also a period of church creeds, where they wrote many apostolic creeds to also defend doctrine and defending the writings of the 12 apostles or defending the New Testament. So this was how theology started developing in the period of the church fathers. So I don't know if there's any question, or I should jump to another stage of of development of theology.
Did that age that you talked about, just patristic era, with the church fathers, are you referring to both also Northern African church fathers and also others, because the theology was not same? How do we deal with that in terms of, because there's influence, European influence, but even so, the theology was not necessarily the same. They just had little schisms between the two. Mm. Do you have a distinction between the church fathers and not just European?
Can I say something? Yeah. So I think.
Just a question.
Sorry.
Can you just repeat the question?
Okay.
The question was related to whether
the patristic.
Yes. So we're talking about European theology.
Yeah.
Mm. And then you mentioned patristic and the apostolic fathers, those who came after the apostolic era, and how they formulated theology.
Mm.
So based on the context, and I just want to know, how do you, in sharing about the patristic, apostolic fathers, does it include or does it exclude the North African church fathers in light of the theology?
Yeah. So I think it's a valid question. Usually when this conversation happens, patristic theology is discussed in bulk until you move forward to the schisms that gave birth to the West.
Yes.
And so, but before you move there, I think it just happens, it's just discussed together to say this is the period of the patristic fathers, and this is the theological thinking that they developed.
So is it before the schisms?
Before the schisms.
Okay.
Before the schisms.
I just want to know.
Yeah.
And then would it be because there's a influence, there's just one church father spectrum?
Yeah.
Because North Africa and Europe was closely related in their theology.
Correct.
Therefore, so you're not actually taking into consideration the schisms and the different theologies that came out of the radical teachings about, Christ's deity and humanity.
And it's interesting that you're raising that, because a lot of times the conversation happens without outlining that different spectrum that came into theological formulation even in the period of the patristic fathers, to say that there was theological thinking that was different, that was formulated, as some people will say, if you read a lot of Thomas Oden's work, he actually pins that theology to originating from Africa, which led him to write the book to say how Africa shaped the European mind. He said, actually, good theology originated from these patristic fathers that are mostly of the African descent, whether you divide them to the North Africa or... But eventually that led to... So, but I think in this case is talking about that even before you get to that school. Yes.
I'm not sure if I'll be helping on this. Just tracing it a little bit backwards, the concept theology itself, it seems to appear first in Plato as defining it as the science of the gods.
Mm.
Now, when Plato was writing his books, he wrote dialogues. In other words, there will be in a symposium context whereby one stands up and asks a question, and then he answers, or Socrates answers those questions. So that was kind of a methodology that came from, I would say, from the ancient Near Eastern philosophy, which is the teaching aspect. Even Plato discouraged the reading of books because it says it leads to laziness, because you can't interact with books, and at the same time you read a book and then you don't keep what it is said, because you know you can just go to that book and look at the page number. So he emphasized maybe dialogues. Now when Plato died, he didn't leave a system, or let me say a systematic philosophy of his philosophy. Mm-hmm. So those who came after him, they tried to systematize his philosophy. Then that was the beginning of the Platonic philosophy, and then later Middle Platonists, they were trying as well to systematize his philosophy, and Neoplatonism, which is around the time of the Church Fathers. Now, it looks like if you look at the early church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, there were more Platonists as well, because that was the training that they got. It was by the middle Platonists and the earlier Platonists. Now, they wanted to use that methodology, I'll say Western European methodology, in presenting the Christian faith and defending it against the philosophers of the time. And now if you look in the Bible as well, the Bible is not systematized. There's no body of systematic theology that is left in the Bible. So the church fathers were doing that, they systematized it. So that's how systematic theology came about. And if you look at the questions that they asked at times, you can say they were anachronistic questions that arose from the Western context. For example, in the doctrine of God, the first question, who is God? That's an anachronistic question which develops from the Western premise of saying. In the Bible, you don't have that question, who is God? God is assumed to be present, because the ancient culture, no one was an atheist in that culture. No one could question who is God and all that. So I would say, even the church fathers that were in Africa were kind of Europeanized or Westernized because of the system of thought. I mean, for example, just one example, Augustine, trying to solve the problem of evil. He was a Neoplatonist before he became a Christian. Trying to solve the problem of evil, he said, evil is the absence of good. And he took the philosophical framework of the Neoplatonism that was saying, what is darkness? And the Neoplatonists were saying, darkness is the absence of light. So he took it and applied to answer theological questions. So I would say, even the African side of Christianity during that time, because of the dominance of the Western philosophy, were kind of Europeanizing.
I get your point, which is very valid, to say there is, look, if you study theology, there's no way you can deny the Platonist impact on theologizing. But I'm wondering if I should move to my conclusion, or because the thinking for me is to say, instead of just thinking it is, it then means they are being westernized or captured. I think theology that doesn't respond to its day and time doesn't exist. So if theology is, so understand me, I'm not saying day and time should shape theology, but I'm saying theology should provide answer to the day. If the issue of the, so if the question is, by the way, who is God? Huh? If that's the question, there should be valid way of answering that biblically, solidly. Otherwise, whoever provides the answer, that becomes the answer.
So related to that, this is this is kind of like talk away the era of responses, the councils, the church councils, the unity within the context of church fathers, those who held to a biblical worldview,
yes,
particularly on the narrative of who Jesus is,
yeah.
Because the schism came out because of erroneous ideas of people asking questions, who is God? In the context of his incarnation of his deity.
Mm.
And we see that lingering theology, the disparate theology today in the Ethiopian church, their idea of Christ only being deity and not human. And so we're talking about European theology and influence of the church fathers, just to see what era are we talking about. Within the context of the church councils, where they affirmed what they already knew to be true about their Christian theology, about the truth of Jesus, or after, because thereafter there were all these schisms between West and East and, you know, Oriental Africa and as well.
Well, thank you. I think very
just to clarify, I don't want you to hear me wrong. I'm not saying that they were wrong.
That influence
was good, but I'm just saying the system of doing theology was Western. Just one thing again, just the issue of definition, who is God? That's a Socratic method, Socratic question.
You've made your point, brother. You've made the point. Don't worry. You've made the point. And really, it's a valid point. To say that there is a particular way of responding to something that clearly shows the kind of framework you're using in that response. I could try to answer your question by first of all telling you three different stories. you already tell the kind of framework I'm using. I could try to answer your question by saying, okay, point one, this, point two. You can tell what framework. So it's a very valid observation. But what I'm also trying to say is that theology, I think there's something he said which I think is very important. I just wrote it down. He said maybe we should rather say theology in the Western context,
yes.
Theology in the African context. I think that helps to solve a lot of questions, to say it's not necessarily dividing theology, but to say theology as understood, expressed in this context.
Yeah.
Of course, it must also answer to the biblical nature of that theology, right? That's a different conversation. But if we're trying to answer the workshop question, is to say, is African theology and European theology? Maybe if I have to formulate the question, maybe I formulate it differently or something. But to say, at least it gives some validity to the inquiry, to say, well, actually there is theology in African context, and how it is expressed there. There's theology in European context. In African context, this is how it came about. In European context, this is the developments that gave rise to it. We haven't answered the question of right and wrong theology. But we have at least said, there is this form of theology, and this is what fed into its coming into being. And there is this form of way of theologizing, and this is what fed into its coming into being.
Could you say that what plays a role in getting there would also have to include Western ethics, what you think, what you believe, and then also African ethics, what you think and what you believe, which is different to Christian ethics, which feed into how you develop a theology based on how you study scripture?
So we must define, or we must isolate Christian ethics from European theology and African theology. I'm just trying to restate what you said.
Ethics feeds into how we develop our theology.
I'm sorry, he raised his hand for quite a while and then you raise your hand.
He's a principal, okay. So he can speak.
The principal must speak.
Just, I think I'm just sitting there and it's quite challenging. I think I must, with my colleagues sitting here, kind of disagree with what I think just the influences on the early church fathers. And not to say much, but my doctoral research is on the early church fathers in the first 650 years of African Christianity. And just sitting and listening to us, I think that the very early influences that was there was the Roman Empire. That is what was the early church fathers' context. And the Tullian and Augustine and the framework, the educational framework of the Romans and the Greeks. But I think when one followed their theological framework, because it came out of the context of Christology, with Arianism, Marcionism that existed at the time, and there's quite a lot that goes into that history. Mm. But I think with the creeds that existed with the time of Constantinople, with the bishops, and the conversations that came up, and so one can pick up the developments of really the orthodoxy that existed at the time. But influences only kind of came later on when we see how it branched out with Luther and Calvin and various others. And so I think there's quite a lot of history in terms of the development, because even the question comes with the end of the 650 years when Islam came. And there's some scholars and thinkers that think that Islam defeated kind of just Christianity in the 650 years towards the end of it. But it's also proven that the Christians had internal elements that kind of brought the decrease of the Christianity seemed to have waned away. But when you look at it, you look at Nubian, you look at the Punics, you look at Ethiopia, you look at North Africa, you look at Egypt, you look at Nubia, and you pick up the Christian history there. But those were not the challenges that they did. These were guys of Arianism. Arianism came in and brought the whole idea about the deity of Christ, and they were the defenders there. When you look at Cyprian, when you look at Tertullian, when you look at Athanasius, and so there's a lot of history that's trying to come.